Let's talk about sin. Seems to me there's a lot of it going around lately. Who am I trying to kid? There's always been a lot of it going around, hasn't there? But things seem to be different today. Things seem to have changed. The whole concept of sin is looked at in a different way. When I was a child growing up, sin was fairly easy to understand. There were good things and there were bad things. There were right things, there were wrong things. Your goal was to be good, not bad, to do right, not wrong. It was fairly simple. In fact, the entire matrix of morality was very, very simple. As I was growing up, it was very, very easy to understand. You know, sex was for marriage, and marriage was between a man and a woman. Your word was your bond. You didn't take anything that didn't belong to you, especially another man's wife. And you didn't kill anybody that you didn't have to kill. It was kind of a fairly simple matrix of morality. But now, everything seems to have changed. People are asking all kinds of hard questions like, well, what is sin anyway? And who gets to tell us what sin is? And who are you to tell me that I am a sinner? And if I am a sinner, what business is it of yours? It's only my business, right? That's where you're wrong, and that's what I want you to understand. Your sin isn't just your business. Your sin affects everybody around you. Every life you touch is touched by the sin in your life, and you need to understand that. We're going to talk about that this morning. Take your Bible very quickly. Open them up and find, if you will, the book of 1 John. And look in 1 John chapter 3. In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 4. And I want to talk to you about loving your church, dealing with the sin in your life. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. By the way, while you're finding your place, either on your Bible, your book, or your iPad, or your iPhone, or I've got a Fitbit, and I think it's got everything on it but the Scripture. But whatever you have to find the Scripture, find it. But while you're doing that, let me reemphasize something Jim said a few moments ago. March 13th, big date. It's Momentum Sunday. We're going to be talking about and celebrating what God's been doing in the life of our church and talk about where we're going from here. And have a great service on Sunday morning. Sunday night, though, is the big service. Time of worship. We'll be baptizing hopefully as many as 100 people. And then there's going to be kind of a town hall type of setting where we're going to answer questions. People say, well, I've got a lot of questions about the church. Well, come March 13th, we'll try to answer your questions. You would do us a great favor, though, if you have questions, to write them out for us in advance so we'll know what you want to know and know how to be able to answer your question. You can go online and leave them as well. But please take that into consideration. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 3 for just a few moments. This morning, I want to talk to you about loving your church. We've talked about this for months now, just loving your church. And we've talked about various aspects of what that means. We began talking about the church, the distinctives of the church. Paul talked to us about the fact that the church is the only entity that operates by faith and labors to love and offers eternal hope. Then we talked about the reality checks concerning your church. And Hebrews chapter 10 makes sure that we understand that whether we like it or not, the church needs you, and whether you like it or not, you need the church. And then we move from there to Acts chapter 2. We talked about the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2 carries a story, or records a story, of the church being born on the day of Pentecost. And we found out on the first day of the church that the Holy Spirit was welcome, even expected. And the word of God was proclaimed without apology, and the gospel went forth with power. Then the next week we talked about the conception of the church, how the church was conceived in Matthew 16, where Jesus said, I will build my church. There were two great promises. The first promise was Christ said he would build the church, and the second promise is nothing would stop the church. Not even the gates of hell shall prevail. And then we move from there to talk about loving your church, the evidence that you do truly love your church. Now this morning, let's move forward and talk about this whole issue of sin. It's a big, big deal. And by the way, understand something before I get into this. This is not new. People have this idea that here's some terrible sin that's occurred in the church. And they say, oh, how could something like that ever happen in the church? And they get shocked by the behavior of a church. Why should you be shocked? For 2,000 years, church has dealt with sin in its body. There's sin in the church. There always has been, always will be, I suppose. But there's nothing to be shocked about. In fact, sometimes I look at you guys and I figure, you're pretty good compared to some of the stuff I read about in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians, for example, Paul talks about in chapter 11, some people who are drunk when they come to the Lord's Supper. At least you people have not been intoxicated when you come to worship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, he talks about sexual sin in the church. He even talks about a sin that is so grievous that not even the pagans would talk about it. The sin he's referring to is the sin of incest. There was a man having a sexual relationship with a woman who was the wife of this man's father. Now, I don't know exactly how that played out, but it was incest, and it was a horrible, horrible sin. Sin has always existed in the life of the church. It always will until Jesus Christ comes and takes us on to heaven. And by the way, he's coming soon, I believe. If he is, then I sure hope he is, don't you? Amen. Now, sin is a huge deal. It's always been around. Carl Menninger wrote a book at the age of 80. The title of the book was Whatever Happened to Sin. That's the point. Nothing ever happened to sin. It's the same today as it's always been. The only thing that's changed is our perspective, our understanding of it. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly this morning, because time is of the essence, and I'm flying, I know. Let's just try to capture, as it were, what we call the whole counsel of God on the subject of sin. Do you know what I mean by the whole counsel? As you go through the Scripture and you study the Bible, you try to get the whole counsel of God on any given situation. What would God say about this particular subject? Well, there's so much to talk about, but let me just give you a couple of things that are very simple. In fact, the message is so simple this morning, it's almost insultingly simple. But as you go through the Bible and read it, and peruse through the Scripture, you find there's good news and there's bad news concerning sin. The bad news has an addendum and the good news has a caveat, but there's good news and bad news. Now, let's dig into that for just a brief moment. We only have a few moments today. First of all, there's bad news about sin. Let me tell you what the bad news is. The bad news about sin is that sin is costly. It's costly. The old saying is true. If you're bound to sin, you're bound to suffer. There's a high price to sin. There's no such thing as inconsequential sin. Every sin has a consequence. It is a costly, costly thing. Maybe we should stop here for a moment and back up. What do we mean by sin anyway? Let me give you some verses of Scripture to kind of give you the flavor of it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John writes these words. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now somehow, John says, sin has something to do with breaking the laws of God. Then in chapter 5 of 1 John, John writes, all unrighteousness is sin. Now what John is saying is not only are breaking the laws of God sin, but just unright living is sin. And then in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now sin is being defined as walking in the course of this world. We could go on and on and on and on. The Bible talks about sin and says sin is whatever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says sin is missing the mark or falling short. Let me just give you the counsel of God on this. Here's the definition. As general as I can make it, as simple as it can be. Sin is rebellion. That's sin. Sin is when you rebel against God. Sin is when you say, I want to do things my way, not God's way. There's a way that seems right unto man, the way therein leads to destruction. The Bible says every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Sin is always the same. No matter what you are doing physically, sin is always the same. It is rebellion against God. Always rebellion. It's always you're saying, I'm going to do this that I know is not in God's will. I'm going to do things my way, not God's way. That's what sin's all about. Now, there are huge consequences to living your life this way. I mean, major league price to be paid. Think about some of the things that sin does to your life. It humiliates you. You know what it means to be humiliated? Have you ever felt humiliation? You ever have that dream about, you know, standing in the pulpit naked and preaching? You ever just humiliate? Oh, you don't have that dream? I'm sorry, it must just be me. Please get that image out of your mind if you possibly can. Listen, I don't need sin to humiliate me. I've got a mirror and a set of scales. They'll do the job. Life itself is humiliating. Have you ever been humiliated by something in your life that you couldn't help? Some time ago, I was in a meeting, a very, very important meeting with some very, very important people. And I got there early because I wanted to set up and make sure I had everything I needed. And as I was getting out of my truck, I somehow accidentally stepped the wrong direction. And I ripped my pants from fore to aft. My southern exposure was completely exposed. You know what it's like to go into a group of very important men and tell them you've had a wardrobe malfunction? Life is humiliating enough. Then you add to it sin. Sin just humiliates. How many good men have you known who have been humiliated by their sin? And the problem is, it's not just you that gets humiliated. It's everybody all around you. How many wives have been humiliated by the sin of their husbands? How many husbands humiliated by the sin of their wife? How many parents are humiliated by the choices of their child? How many children humiliated by the decisions of their parents? How many churches have been humiliated by the sin of its members or the sin of its pastor? Sin does that. It just humiliates. I'll tell you something else it does. It ruins. It takes good relationships and just crushes them to dust. It ruins marriage. It's amazing how 50 or 40, 45, 50 years of marriage can come crumbling down because of sin. It ruins relationships with your children, with friends. It ruins careers. It ruins everything it touches. Sin humiliates and it ruins. And I'll tell you something else it does. It grieves and it quenches. It grieves the heart of God. People say, well, you know, when you sin, God gets mad. I'm not so sure about that. Maybe he does. I'm not God. I can't speak for him. But I do know this. I know when you sin, he's heartbroken. He grieves that sin. When God grieves sin, sin is quenched. Our grieves sin, the spirit is quenched. The Bible talks about quenching the spirit. You know what it means to quench the spirit? When you grieve the spirit by sin, then you quench the spirit. It's almost like throwing water on the Holy Spirit. I don't want to make this sound as I shouldn't. But there are occasions when you walk in this place and you can just sense the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I can. And you can just feel. I don't like to talk about feeling God's presence because there are theological issues there. But you can sense the presence of God and you think, wow, what's this about? God's moving. See, church is not like anything else. We've got to have God to move. We've got to have the Spirit. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. But then there are times when you come to church and it's just dead and flat. And you wonder what's wrong. And then you find out about some sin in the life of the church. I'll tell you something else sin does. It offends. It offends the sensibility of people and it offends God. And I hate to say this because my email will explode when I do. Every mother in the place is going to say, Pastor, don't use that word. But I can't think of a better word. Here's what sin does. Sin makes you stupid. I should get an amen, but evidently you're not smart enough to give me an amen at that point. I mean, sin just makes you, it's amazing how stupid people can be about sin. How many people do you know that are just intelligent, highly educated people, and they start dabbling in sin and they just go completely stupid in sin? I'm going to quit preaching about sin and just go to stupidity and get to the heart of the matter. But sin is highly cost, highly priced, it's consequential. And what you need to know about sin is that your sin is no different than anybody else's. See, the bad news has an addendum. The addendum is your sin is like everyone else. You're not the exception to the rule. All of sin have fallen short of the glory of God. Your sin will find you out, the Bible says. One day it'll be shouted from the rooftops, all that you did, all that I've done. You're not the exception to the rule. I've shared this with you before. I had a man in the church once committing adultery. And it fell to me to have to confront him, so I confronted him about it. And the first words out of his mouth were these. He said, well, I prayed about it. Look up here for a moment. If there's anything you don't need to pray about, you don't need to ask God. God, is it okay if I commit adultery? I mean, and when I confronted him with the whole issue, he said, well, I prayed about it. And I determined that God wanted me to be happy, and she makes me happy. Well, aren't you special? No, you aren't. That's the whole point. See, the bad news is sin is costly. And your sin is no different than anybody. Can I just move on quickly because we're going to run out of time? Let me get to the good news. If the bad news is sin is costly, and I haven't told you anything that you haven't heard before, the good news is that grace is sufficient. And I'm still not telling you anything new. You know this. But let me say it again. Grace is sufficient. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. Doesn't matter what your sin. Grace is sufficient. By the way, just for your information, when we talk about grace being sufficient, we almost always take that out of context. When Paul talks about grace being sufficient, he wasn't talking about sin. He was talking about suffering and sorrow and sickness and the thorn in the flesh and couldn't get rid of it. He said, God's grace is sufficient. But it occurs to me that God's grace, if it's sufficient for suffering, sorrow, and sickness, it's also sufficient for sin. God's grace will cover your sin. I don't care who you are or what you've done or how deep you've gone. God's grace covers. In fact, the only sin God's grace cannot cover is the rejection of God's grace for your sin. You say, what about that verse in the Bible that talked about the unpardonable sin? Well, what do you think the unpardonable sin is? How do you insult God? How do you offend God? By rejecting the grace that God is showing you. The only sin grace can't cover is the sin of rejecting God's grace. But that is it. Everything else, the grace of God. Oh, wait. There is a caveat. Grace is sufficient when repentance is forthcoming. Now we get into a theological debate about this, and I don't want to get into a theological debate, but you may have a question about my theology concerning this. I suggest, and if you have a question about my theology, Take one of these cards and fill it out and drop it in the box as you go out the door. You will cover it on the 13th. But the reality is, grace is sufficient when repentance is forthcoming. See, some people say, well, grace is just grace. You don't have to repent. No. Do you know what grace without repentance is? It's license. Grace without repentance. And God is not in the business of giving license to sin. I love this verse of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 1, you know it very well. John's writing. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, I love that phrase. That word confess, the Greek word homologeo, which means to agree with God or to say the same as. He said, if you will say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin, if we confess, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us. Not just forgive us, cleanse. Do you see that phrase, cleanse? There is an implication throughout Scripture about sin, that sin somehow leaves a film of dirt or filthiness on your soul. But God says, I will cleanse you. I had a young woman come into my office some time ago. Beautiful girl, 19, 20 years old, something like that. A student at a very prestigious university. She came because her mom had made her come to see because she thought her daughter was becoming a wild child. Probably was. She came in, sat down across the desk from me, smirked, and began talking about her life. She began giving this list of the entire litany of her sins. Started talking about how many men she had slept with, how many drugs she's taking. She went on and on and on and on and on. And when she finished, she just smirked at me and she said, you know the best part of it all? I said, what? I don't have to feel guilty for any of this. I said, well, why not? She said, because my therapist tells me I'm the product of my environment. I can't be held responsible. That set me back for just a moment. I didn't know how to respond. And then I said to her, well, tell me something. How do you feel? What is your heart telling you? I'll never forget what she did. Her eyes began to moisten. Her lip began to tremble. Her shoulders slumped. Her head dropped. She began sobbing copious tears. And she cried, oh, God, dear God, I feel so dirty, so terribly, terribly guilty. I think of that girl when I read this passage. He will forgive your sin and cleanse. You know what else I think of when I read that passage? Can you picture this in your mind? I'm almost finished. Don't get up yet. Can you picture in your mind a two-year-old child playing in the mud? This child goes out and gets in the mud puddle, and mom doesn't know it, and he gets mud from head to toe, ears, eyes, everything. Mud is caked all over his head and all over his hair. There's just mud on everything. Mom comes out, she sees him, she's so disappointed. So she picks, what does she do? She picks up this kid and she picks him up like this, you know. And she takes him inside, she takes him to the bathroom, walks in, kicks the door behind her, puts the kid in the tub, starts the water before she starts to strip him down, starts filling up the tub. She takes off all that kid's clothes. She takes soap and a brush and begins to scour every square inch of that child's life. Every square inch of his face, his neck, his arms, his legs, everything. But she scrubs and scrubs and scrubs and scrubs and scrubs and scrubs until there's no, until finally it's all gone. And then she takes a towel and throws over her shoulder and she picks up the baby, puts him up on the shoulder and wraps the towel around the child. And the child snuggles in the mama's neck and mom snuggles on his head. What has she done? She has cleansed him. She forgave him, brought him in, but she has cleansed him. Here's what the Scripture says. Confess your sin to God's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You say, you don't understand, Pastor. My sin is too great. Let me read something to you if I can find it over here. I'm almost done. This is a letter from a young woman who had great sin in her life. I'm just going to read it and be done. She writes, I grew up in a home where guilt was powerful. I was shy and very scared as a little girl, immobilized by guilt and feeling responsible for every bad thing that happened. I mostly felt unworthy and unloved when I was in college. During that time, because of a lot of bad choices, I found myself pregnant at the end of my junior year. At that time, I thought I couldn't live with the disappointment I caused my parents and guilt and shame that I would feel for the next months. I didn't think I could be responsible for another human being. Then that day came, that entire day, that terrible, terrible day of my ordeal, the day of my great sin. I knew I was violating God's will, and I honestly believed he would never forgive me for what I was about to do, but I did it anyway. Later on, through a friend, I began to attend a church. I became immersed in Bible study, and I heard dozens of sermons about forgiveness and repentance, how Jesus died for me to bear my sins. I heard it all, but I couldn't believe any of it. I kept asking the question, how could God forgive me? And I finally made a commitment to Jesus Christ in February of that year. Later in June, I felt the need to make my faith public by baptism. During the baptismal service, there was a big wooden cross on the stage, and we were asked to write on our sins on a piece of paper, and just before baptism, to come and pin it to the cross as a symbol that we had been forgiven. So I took the smallest piece of paper I could find, and I wrote with the smallest letters I could write. I wrote my terrible sin in one word. I wrote the word abortion. I was so afraid that someone would open the paper and read it and realize it was me. I turned to run out of the sanctuary. The guilt and shame were so strong, but then my time came. I turned and walked toward the center of the stage, toward that cross, and I pinned the paper there. Then I went over to the pastor to be baptized. He looked at me as though he could see straight through me. I was afraid he could see through to my heart. But I was baptized. And afterwards I came out of the water, and I know this sounds strange, but I think I heard God speaking. I think I heard God say, "My child, I love you. You are forgiven." I felt so much love. Me, a terrible sinner who killed her own baby. But for the first time in my entire life, I had known forgiveness. And the first time in my life, I experienced unconditional love. It was incredible. It's not too late. Your sins are not too great. Sin's costly. But grace is sufficient. Whoever you are, whatever your need, whatever your sin, there's a God who loves you, who's willing to forgive you and wipe the slate clean. What a Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach and teach. Thank you for the glory of the cross. I pray, Father, that your glory would be known today. I ask the Holy Spirit, we welcome you, the Holy Spirit, into this place. We ask you to come in and do a powerful work. And Lord Jesus, we come to lift you up and give you worship and praise. In a few moments, we're going to open the altar. There will be people who want to come and kneel, to join me in the front, kneeling and praying. Father, I pray that you would speak to people who don't know Christ. First and foremost, the man or woman here without Christ, may they pray that simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner who died on a cross for my sin. I receive that as a free gift. I ask you to save me. I ask you to come into my life, be Lord of my life now and forever. May someone pray that prayer this morning. There are many here, though, who are Christians already. They already believe. They've received Christ. But maybe they're far from you, Lord. Maybe they're far from you. May they come today. May they turn back from their sin. May they turn to you once again. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Do a great thing today. In Christ, holy name, I pray these things. Amen and amen.